been preaching a series of sermons on the purpose of the church, wanting to think very specifically about our own congregation and about the people of God and what it is that we understand God is calling us to be doing. And we started with worship and went to discipleship and mercy, and today we're going to consider the purpose of fellowship. To introduce fellowship, I'd like you to listen as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now read the chapter in its entirety. First Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so as I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I love ice cream. I imagine some of you do as well. I also love my wife. And I love you. I use the same word right there in three different ways. I use love to describe something that I like. That might be the best way to describe it in English. Something that I have an affection for. I use love to describe the romantic love between a husband and a wife. And I use love to describe a Christian love, the type of love that Christ has for His church. This morning we're going to be thinking of the purpose of the church, and the purpose is that of fellowship. And I'd like to set before you this main thought, that the fellowship that you have with believers exhibits the fellowship that you have with God. The fellowship that you have with believers exhibits the fellowship that you have with God. And I'll start by thinking about fellowship that we do have with God, then turn and look at 1 Corinthians 13 to see the fellowship that we have with believers, and then think practically about the practice of fellowship. Starting with the fellowship that we have with God, the word fellowship in Scripture carries the idea of to share something with. To share something with. And the primary focus of the word fellowship in the Bible is what we share with God. In fact, we speak very candidly about our own relationship with God in thinking of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We talk about that in terms of fellowship, in terms of relationship. It's actually one of the great themes that runs throughout all of Scripture. In the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and He set them in a garden, and He had fellowship there with them. Think of the beautiful language of Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where it describes God walking and talking with Adam and Eve in the garden. And think of the face-to-face type of fellowship that Adam and Eve had. There was a knowledge of God and an intimacy with Him that was experienced before the fall that God designed man to have. God designed us to be in fellowship with Him. But we know very well that that closeness, that fellowship was broken by the presence of sin. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, the Lord rightly threw them out of the garden. And He placed an angel with a flaming sword to guard the way so that mankind would no longer come into the presence of God clothed in their own righteousness. And it's done in a very dramatic and very understandable way. And you can think of being expelled from the presence of someone that you love, being shut out. Maybe you've had that experience of when in interpersonal relationships, when someone goes into another room and they close the door to you. Or maybe you've done that to someone that you love. And the brokenness of that relationship is but a picture of the brokenness of the relationship that exists between man and God in our natural condition. We are on the outside. We are cast out of the presence of God because of sin. And we rightly bear the penalty that God has assigned for sin. We rightly bear the penalty of being in rebellion, cast out and judged because of that. Judged with the sentence of death. But God, even in throwing Adam and Eve out of the garden, didn't leave them without hope. He promised a way back into His fellowship by a Redeemer. And we know that Redeemer now fully is the Son, Jesus Christ. The one who would come and who would save us from our sins. Well, that theme continues really throughout all of Scripture. Think of the covenant promise that God made to Abraham. I will be your God, and you will be my people. It's given in the terms of being brought back into relationship with God. It's made in terms of relationship, in terms of fellowship. We can think of it in Israel's history. When God saved the Israelites from the Egyptians, He brought them out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai to worship Him there. And He gave a sign of His presence as that was taking place. He led them. I wonder if the children remember what the physical presence of God was shown by. It was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then that presence of God took up, in a sense, a residence among the children of Israel. It took up residence at the tabernacle, called the Tent of Meeting. where the people would go, where Moses would go to meet with God. And you might remember when that tabernacle was established, the presence of the Lord descended on the tabernacle, and Moses would go and meet with God there. All of those Old Testament... Oh, let me also mention the prophecies, just a couple of prophecies of the Old Testament as well. Hosea was given a terrifying prophecy. He was to name two of his children by prophetic ways to describe God's judgment on his people. He named one of his children not loved. He named another of his children not my people. Now, we have a little Joseph in our congregation. Can you imagine Mr. and Mrs. Yost saying, "I'd like you to meet my little baby boy, not loved. I'd like you to meet our adopted daughter, not mine, not my people." In the prophecy of Hosea, though, there is a good and blessed conclusion to that. In the warning that God gives, he also gives a promise of being reclaimed. And those children are indeed renamed my loved one and my children. Another prophecy that we have is Isaiah's promise of Emmanuel, which means God with us. When the scriptures speak about fellowship, it carries especially the meaning of what we share with God by his work of redemption. And all through the Old Testament, he's leading us step by step to see that it is Christ who brings us back into the presence of the Lord. It is God in the flesh who has come to lead us back into his presence. Jesus Christ, who is very God of very God, set aside the glory of heaven, and he came in the flesh. And as John 1 says, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it tabernacled with us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. That message, or that theme of the Scripture, is that what is broken can be healed. The broken fellowship, the broken relationship that has happened because of sin is restored by faith in Jesus Christ. And as a people, we are united with him. We have communion with him. Another word that shows a unity or fellowship. So we are united with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, in his reigning. The fellowship that we as believers have with God is a precious, precious gift. There is also a fellowship with believers, a sharing with fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. God has called us out of darkness and into his fellowship. Ephesians chapter 1 says he has literally rescued us and placed us in his own kingdom, so that we are united with him and in a very real way united with each other. United with each other as a people of God, sharing the same God, the same Redeemer, and sharing the same hope of salvation. That people of God is one that stretches throughout all of time, stretches across the world, so that the invisible church, that great company of believers, is one that the Bible talks about as being a people without number that come from every race and language and tribe that are brought before the Lord to worship him. And that people is also described in the Bible as a local body made up of specific individuals in a specific time, in a visible church. Today I'd like to think about that visible church in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because 1 Corinthians 13 describes the body of Christ as living a life of love together. Living a life of love. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13 because as we address this subject of fellowship, the subject of love is one that points us in the direction that we need to go. A love that is expressed by God Himself to us in Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, this is a passage that I usually hear in the context of a wedding. I usually hear it when a man and a woman are giving their vows to each other, and so they want to give a description of the type of love that they are committing to towards each other. And that's very important, because they're saying not just that they have the feeling of love towards each other, but that they are actually making a commitment to love, which is very different than the condition of affection, or the condition of, we might call it, infatuation or feeling to be in love with someone. The biblical description of love is actually a commitment and not a condition. It is a choice to give yourself to someone else. And it's very suitable that that be read and be professed between a husband and wife on their wedding day and all throughout their marriage. There, it's suitable to profess that this is the type of love that we will share in our marriage. But look at the context. Chapter 12 is about the church. In fact, really all of this letter is about Christ and His church. And Paul is seeking to address a Corinthian church that needed to be sharp and needed to be corrected in certain things. And most directly in chapter 12, Paul uses the very striking example of the church as being a body. And it's a very well-known example that I'll just very briefly mention this morning to draw it back into our memory so that we can see how chapter 13 fits in this context. You'll remember that when Paul describes the church as a body, he says that the body is not all made up of one member. In other words, the body is not one great big hand or one great big eye or mouth or whatever. And the visual imagery of something like that is ridiculous, to think of a body as being all of that. We are complete in our natures. There is hands and feet and eyes and mouths. And Paul describes the church in that way. He goes on to say that one part of the body can't say to another part of the body, "I don't need you." And that too is very easy to understand. That your hand can't say to the rest of the body, "I don't need you," and then go off to live in some far-off country while the rest of your body stays right here in Stillwater. It just can't happen. So with that idea being brought back here into this context, look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. After talking about the body and about the variety of gifts that God gives to different members in the body, Paul says, "And yet I show you a more excellent way." That's the last verse of chapter 12. And that excellent way is this life of love that's described in chapter 13. In verses 1 through 3, it describes exercising gifts in and of themselves as being nothing without love. At this point, Paul chooses out some of the gifts that are of a nature that are are specifically of an edifying nature, and maybe in a more public sense than, as he describes earlier, of a more quiet sense. He chooses out some of those types of gifts that would be more prominent in a church. And he says that even those great gifts that he's even said to earnestly desire these types of gifts that edify, these best gifts, earnestly desire them, but if they're exercised without love, they're nothing. The gifts of prophecies and tongues for the edification of the body, the gifts of ministry and charity here, giving our goods and even a self-sacrificial giving that's described. These gifts, exercised out of the context of the body, are just like that hand saying to the rest of the body, I don't need you, and going off to live in some far-off country. It's meaningless. It's nothing without love. Then verses 4 through 7 describe that life of love. And I want to read these verses again so that you would hear the description that Paul gives to the fellowship of the body. And I want you to think of how this is, that it's a way of life that Paul is describing, not an isolated incident of thinking, well, I'm going to practice fellowship today from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock and check it off my box. Listen to these words again and see how it's a way of life that is characterized here. Love suffers long and is kind. Yeah, I can do that from 2 to 3. Yeah. No. Love does not envy. Maybe 4 to 5 on that one. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the life of love, the life of fellowship between believers that's being described. A life characterized by patience, kindness, courtesy, relationships that are shaped by a self-sacrificing love. Paul says in Philippians that this is the type of love that Christ has shown to us. And I preached last week from 1 John that says that this is how we know what love is. He laid down his life for us. And since he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Last week I used that to prompt us to be active in mercy towards each other and towards the world. It stands as well on the fellowship that we have one with another, grounded on the fellowship that we have with God because Christ has loved us. And how did Christ love us? He laid down his life for us. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He took upon himself our nature. He took upon himself even the nature of a servant and humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. Paul doesn't give an exhaustive list here, but it sure is a good place to start, isn't it? Just to take these words, verses 4 through 7, and to pray that God would make our lives characterized by this type of love. Verses 8 through 13 then show the enduring character of love. Other gifts will pass away. They have a specific temporary purpose. It's not that they aren't important that they pass away, but because they have a specific use in mind. But love never passes away. It never does. We experience that now, and the love of God will fill our eternity. What we know now is just a poor reflection, Paul says. A poor reflection of what we will know in eternity. We know God now in a real sense, but then we will know Him fully, even as we are fully known. I'm reminded of Psalm 133 that we sang earlier, and I said that the unity of believers is a pronouncement of God's blessing. It's a pronouncement of His love that we can make to each other. And David describes that blessing in very poetic ways. The anointing of oil, the sign of the presence of God and of His hand upon us. A blessing that is so rich that it not only is on our heads, but it flows down over Aaron's beard and onto his garments. The priest being anointed, being figured there. It's figured as well as the dew of God flowing down from His presence to carpet the whole world. That is the blessing that we experience now that Paul says is just a glimpse of what we will know in eternity. And it's a glimpse that is, first of all, focused on God Himself. But remember the context. We know it in a very practical and very tangible way by the love that is shown to brothers and sisters in Christ. That leads us to think about some of the practical ways that we can do that. Let me give some very specific encouragements for the practice of fellowship this morning. These will grow topically out of the passage that we have here, as well as other passages in Scripture. First of all, let me say that the type of love that is shown in fellowship is genuine relationships. Love is really to be the essence of how we relate to each other, and genuine is the word that I came up with to best describe the type of relationship. Maybe I could illustrate it better by giving you a negative example of it. Instead of a genuine relationship, think of a false relationship. And I think that that if I can use myself as an example, that you might find yourself in that example as well. Have you known individuals that as you meet with them, you smile, and inwardly you sigh? You meet with them, and on the outward you smile, and on the inward you sigh or groan. Now, I'm not suggesting that that every emotion and since our emotions can be led by sin, that every emotion is worn on the sleeve or worn on our face. We do not we can sin against each other by the things that don't need to be said. But a genuine relationship will express genuine love and genuine warmth to an individual as you meet them. It's one that knows that this is a person that I can count on, a person that I can trust, a person that I can confide in. As a people of God, that type of intimacy, that type of trust is one that is expressed by the loving fellowship of a body, that you can have confidence to go to that person and know that you are being received in a genuine fashion. It's also a relationship that encourages growth. If you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about the use of gifts or talents, and that those gifts are exercised in the context of a body. That those gifts, in fact, are only meaningful as they are exercised in a way that benefits not the individual, but as they benefit the body. The gifts are given so that the body, in fact, would be blessed, that it would grow. And in my own experience, there is a lot of talk about spiritual gifts today that revolves around the individual rather than revolving around either the giver of the gifts, who is God, or the body in whom the gifts are to be exercised. And so there is a tendency of a searching for spiritual gifts that's confused for a search for someone to notice me. And it's really a confusion over this subject of fellowship, of finding a good and necessary relationship or good and necessary significance in the body of Christ. And fellowship really prompts this type of growth so that there is a doing what God has called you to do in a way that benefits others so that they grow and so that you grow as you exercise those gifts. There's also protection that's described here. There's protection in a body. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that if one member hurts, the whole body hurts. I've used this example before, and it is so easily remembered that I continue to use it. Mary is very conscious when she falls and she hurts herself. If she were to fall and to skin her knee, she may not even be able to point out where the actual scratch is, but she'll want a Band-Aid to put on that hurt knee or that hurt portion of her body. She doesn't come running to me and say, "Oh, that's just my knee, I don't care about it." No, she comes and she says to me, "I hurt my knee. My knee hurts. I need a Band-Aid. I need a kiss." And she's not satisfied until she gets what she needs, the comfort and protection for her body. This came up in the context of my preaching last week, and I'll just briefly underline it again, because we too are a body. And when one member hurts, there is protection. God has placed you in the context of a people that are bound together as a body, so that when one member hurts, there is a right place to find comfort. He has given you a home where there are brothers and sisters who care about you. He's given you a place where there is healing. There's also correction that takes place. And that too rises out of this context, because Paul is very really giving direction and correction to the church itself. And he is lovingly showing them a more excellent way, showing them where they are wrong and pointing them in a direction that they should exercise their gifts. My prayer is that the relationships of this congregation would be genuine. They would be prompting and promoting growth, protection, and correction. Let me close by going back to where I started, by saying that the fellowship that you have with believers exhibits the fellowship that you have with God. Here again, let me give a personal example of this. When I'm not right with God, it gets played out in other relationships. And most notably with my wife. And when I'm not right with my wife, I'm not right with God either. Those things are tied together. And they're tied together in a way that over and over again I could point to in my own life. The fellowship that you have with believers exhibits the fellowship that you have with God Himself. John says this in his letter in 1 John chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot him, also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, loving the God who begets means loving those he has begotten, loving the church. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Can you see how John weaves together belief in God, obedience to his commandments, and the Christian love for brothers and sisters? They're almost so closely woven together that trying to pull them apart will destroy the structure of that passage. You can trace the strands through all of this, but if you were to try to lift it out and set it over here as if it didn't matter, it would destroy the rest of that passage. It would destroy your relationship. And that's what John is saying. That if you do not love your brethren, who you can see, how is it that you can say that you love God? The fellowship that you have with believers exhibits the fellowship that you have with God. On that note, let me charge you as a congregation then. Let me charge you that as you consider the relationships that you have with one another in your family, in your marriages, and in this, within the body of Christ, that if you honestly know that you are out of step with someone, that's an issue for you and God. And it's an issue for you and your brother and sister. And so important is this, that God calls us to not let the sun go down on our anger, to not let even worship take place without going and being reconciled to our brothers and sisters. This is a very serious charge that I'm giving to you, to ask that God would help you to evaluate your relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And that if there is sin between you and a brother and sister, that there's also sin between you and God. To get right with God, to go and be right with your brother and sister. At the same time, let me also charge you to see that in Christ, we have a declaration that we are His people, that there is forgiveness of sins, that as God forgives us, so we also ought to forgive each other. And it's the type of thing that is described throughout the Scripture as a rich blessing. And we've known an intimacy of fellowship, an intimacy of unity in the body of believers. It's an intimacy that comes not naturally, because we are sinners. And I can guarantee you that even this week that someone will do something that gets under your skin. So what are you going to do about it? I'd urge you to go to 1 Corinthians 13 and see the life of love that's based on our relationship with Christ, and practice that with your brothers and sisters. And then rejoice in the great blessing that we do have, knowing that we are in fellowship with God and in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Oh Lord God, we thank You for forgiving our sins, for drawing us into Your presence. We know that, Lord, that we are not perfect in our obedience. We're not perfect in our faith. We're not perfect in our loving of the brethren either. And so, God, we pray that as You draw us into Your presence, that Your love would comfort us and heal us and direct us. I pray that the love that You show us would then be the love that we show to each other as brothers and sisters. There would be a love that is very practical, that's genuine in our relationships, that is nurturing and compassionate. And God, give us grace as we live together as redeemed sinners, that we, as we walk along, would learn this life of love. God, thank You for knitting us together as a body. We pray that each member would know the joy of belonging to Christ and the joy of belonging to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 84b. It's a very rich psalm that has much in it, but I want you to see the joy of fellowship that comes through in this psalm. And there's a joy of advancing from strength to strength, going where others have been. It has the idea of the togetherness of the church, advancing in the love of Christ. And there's the joy of the fellowship that we have with God Himself as He looks on Christ and sees us as His people. We'll stand and sing Psalm 84b.